Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 6 of Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verse 6, which says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And we were looking at this verse a little bit in our last study, and we saw that the Nicolaitans are probably a sect or individuals that followed Nicholas. Nicholas was one of 7 men chosen to be the first deacons that we read in Acts chapter 6. And it's not conclusive, it's not absolute, because God doesn't make the connection anywhere. But since that is the only name, the only individual whose name Nicholas in the Bible, and the word Nicolaitans comes from the name Nicholas, I think we can be fairly sure that he is the deacon who was chosen and who developed some sort of doctrine that God hated. And the people at the church at Ephesus also hated. The true believers did not follow the teaching of Nicholas. But at the church at Pergamos, there were people there who did follow his teaching. So his teaching got a fairly wide audience, and we would expect that from a man who was properly chosen and installed in the office of deacon. Well, last time, at the end of our last study, we were wondering, well, what was the doctrine? What exactly was Nicholas or these individuals that followed Nicholas teaching that God hated so much? And we're not sure. We can't know what that doctrine was. God does not specify. He does not go into detail. And so we'll never know exactly what the teaching was, and that's not important. We can know, however, that it was a teaching that was not pleasing to the Lord. It says in Psalm 101, let's turn there and we'll read verse 3. In Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." The Lord hates the work of them that turn aside. And that's our clue. That's really the only thing we have to go on, is that God hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans as well as the people at Ephesus. And here we read that God hates the work of them that turn aside. It also says in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And this would reveal the hatred of God towards any kind of gospel, any kind of doctrine that teaches contrary to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6 tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And to hate the false way would be to hate the religions or the false gospels that teach and try to sway people to believe another way other than the way that is laid out in the Bible, the true gospel of God's salvation, that he does all the work through Christ in saving his people, and then he bestows that salvation on individuals through the hearing of his word. And these things are the way of the true gospel. Man can do nothing to get himself saved. And Nicholas and his followers, the Nicolaitans, well, they came up with some sort of work, some doctrine that taught you can do this particular good work and you will enter into heaven. You will find salvation. Now, that we don't need to know specifically what he was teaching. As soon as we know that God hates it, and the Bible tells us he hates every false way, it was just another false gospel. It was just another road that leads to destruction that the Nicolaitans were teaching people. And so the true believer, represented by those at Ephesus, who during the church age, who would hear this false gospel or other false gospels, they hated it. And God commends that, because he also hates every false way. He hates the work of them that turn aside, that would develop a gospel that would lead people astray and lead to destruction rather than to salvation. Well, that's all we really need to know regarding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay, let's return to Revelation 2, and we'll go on to the next verse, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And this is the concluding verse to the address of the church at Ephesus. And now we see the pattern that God is developing. First, he writes unto the angel of the church. He may commend them on some things. He may find fault with them on some things. And then finally, he will conclude the address with this particular statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not just to the church at Ephesus, no, but to the churches as a whole, to the church institution, to the New Testament churches and congregations. Everything that we're reading here has application to the corporate church, the outward representation of the kingdom of God upon the earth to the world during the church age's 1955 years. And God, in verse 8, begins to address the angel of the church in Smyrna. Then, when he's finished addressing that church, it says in verse 11 of Revelation 2, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's repeated again in verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so on. It is said seven times after each of the seven churches are addressed. Well, why though? Why is Christ making this statement? Why is he telling in the churches, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? Now, of course, he's not referring to a physical ear. That's not what Christ has in view. Just about everyone has physical ears. There may be a rare person that doesn't have ears, but just about all human beings do. And so God isn't saying, look, if you have a physical ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. No, it's some other kind of an ear. And notice, it's what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this is referring to an ear that can hear the Spirit of God. And what would the Spirit of God say? What would the Spirit of God teach but spiritual things? You know, it says in Matthew 13, which is a very important chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter where Christ speaks many parables, and it's also a chapter where the Lord explains why he speaks in parables. And it says in Matthew 3, beginning in verse 3, just to get the context here, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And then the following verses speak of the parable of the sower. And then in verse 9, it says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is, Christ spoke a parable, and then after finishing the parable, he makes this statement, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is, I am speaking a parable, and let him who understands what I am saying hear it. And many people heard Christ's parables and have heard all through history, the New Testament age, and have not understood the things that he has taught. And that is precisely according to the plan of God. As a matter of fact, the nature of the Bible is that it is written as a parable. And finally, when we examine a parable, and in order to define what a parable is, we discover that a parable is that which hides truth. And that is the nature of the whole Bible. Even in verses that are not parabolic in themselves, they may be seemingly plain statements, like "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ" or "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." These statements aren't parabolic in the sense that Christ spoke parables, but they are parabolic in the sense that God has hidden truth within them. That is, they are not as they seem. All kinds of people have heard John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and concluded that God loves everyone. And they have missed the hidden truth or the parabolic truth that God is referring to his people that he has saved, chosen to salvation before the foundation of the world. They are the ones that he loves. And he doesn't love all men. He doesn't love those that he intends to destroy finally in judgment, but that verse hides that particular truth that God is going to destroy the vast majority of mankind and only save his elect. And in that sense, that a parable, when broken down to its basic meaning, is that it hides truth. The whole Bible is parabolic, intentionally so, because it is God's plan, his program, to hide truth from all men, but especially from those that he never intended to save, because he will give truth or cause his people to understand truth, to understand the hidden meaning of the Bible, once they become saved. Now let's read on here in Matthew 13, and I'll read from verse 10 and the following verses. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, that lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Well, here the Lord is declaring that they have ears, but they hear not. Their ears are dull of hearing. And notice how their hearing is joined together with the condition of their heart. In verse 15, I'll read it again in the first part. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And this is showing us that the condition of the heart is also the condition of the ears. When an individual is spiritually dead, they're dead in their soul, or their heart, which is a synonym for their soul, and they have no life. Well, of course, they have no ears to hear. They have no eyes to see, just like a physically dead corpse. If someone is physically dead, if you try to talk to them, they cannot hear you, and they cannot see you. They have no life, and their physical condition of being dead also means they're deaf, they're blind, they're dumb, they cannot walk, and these are all figures of speech the Bible uses to point to someone's spiritually dead condition before God. You know, the Lord also makes this connection in the book of Acts in chapter 7 when Stephen is testifying before the Jews right before they stone him to death. And it says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And here, the uncircumcision of heart we're familiar with. God commanded the Jews in the Old Testament to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And of course, that is an impossible command for them to obey, for anyone to obey. You can't take a knife and circumcise your heart. You will die. But in that command, the Lord was pointing to salvation. You must be born again. You have to have the blood of Christ to cover your sins. You have to have a new heart and a new spirit. Therefore, circumcise your heart. And, of course, the hearers of that command ought to have realized, I can't do this. No man can do this, which would mean salvation is impossible with men. And Christ does tell us that eventually in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, that salvation is impossible with men, but possible with God. And in that command, in the book of Deuteronomy, to circumcise the foreskin of your heart, that is a parabolic statement, a parabolic command of God, in which he was hiding the truth that mankind cannot find salvation on their own. They can do no work to get themselves saved. They must turn to God. Oh, Lord, could it be that you would circumcise my heart? I cannot do it. May you change me within and make me a new creature and give me a new soul. That was the intent of the command, to lead the hearers to the Messiah, to the salvation of God. But of course, the Jews didn't understand, because they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They had no ears to hear. And, you know, God doesn't allow a man to use that as an excuse. Well, you see, I continued thinking physical circumcision was a means of salvation. That is, if I was circumcised and of the seed of Abraham, I thought that this alone would make me right with you. I didn't understand, God. I didn't understand, O Lord, that through circumcision you were pointing to the fact that my sins had to be cut off in the person of Christ, the Messiah. I just didn't know that. I lacked understanding. Therefore, I plead ignorance. Oh, no. Oh, no. There is no accepting of the plea of ignorance by God on the behalf of sinners for not obeying his command, for failing to understand the true gospel of the Bible due to the ignorance that is in them. God expects us and holds us responsible to listen to the gospel message, to understand the deeper spiritual things of God. That is, he holds us accountable. We are responsible for obedience, even for spiritual commands. For instance, when God hid much truth in the scriptures concerning the end of the church age, well, did he just lay it all out? Did he explain in plain statements, look, at the end of the church age, right before the end of the world, I'm going to end the church and I command all professed Christians to leave their congregations and to flee, because I'll lose Satan and set him up as the man of sin within the churches? No, God didn't make it that plain. He didn't state it that clearly, that directly. He did say those things, but he said them in hidden form. He hid those truths. He sealed them up till the time of the end. And he used types and figures such as Judah and Jerusalem in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and elsewhere to typify the end of the church age. And he used Babylon as a figure of the world, that his people were to go into captivity. They were to come out of Judah and go to Babylon, picturing the leaving of the church and of the people of God as they just go out into the world. And all those things were hidden in parabolic form in the Bible, hidden truths. And so God opened up the understanding of his people, who he gives ears to hear. And we'll look at a verse or two in a little while that will explain that. And his people hear what the Spirit has said concerning the end of the church age. And they respond. They respond in obedience. They hearken to the warning of God to depart out of the midst of Jerusalem, to leave the churches and congregations and not look back. Well, now the people of God, they share these things with their friends in the churches. They share it with their pastor. They share it with the elders and the deacons. And those within the churches and congregations hear the very same things that the true believers heard. And they explain, look, you see, Jerusalem is a figure that God uses to represent the church. And here, Matthew 24 says, not one stone will be left upon another, and another figure with the temple. And notice that they flee to the mountains, and the mountains represent the word of God. And the pastor and the elder and the deacon are shaking their heads. What is wrong with you people? What are you talking about? God will never give up his church. And they don't hear a word. They hear it with their physical ears. The teaching has laid out for them. Maybe even they give it some attention and they listen to what you're saying. Maybe even they check out the verses. But what it comes down to, they have not been given ears to hear. And so they're dull of hearing, which indicates that their heart is wax gross, that they are dead in sin. They're spiritually dead to what the Spirit saith. And no matter what the child of God might say, and we just can't understand it so plain to us. It's as clear as the nose on your face. what God is saying. God is serious. Why won't you listen? Why won't you hearken to the word of God? Why won't you obey? And it's because they are uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they cannot hear. We have to understand this. When anyone hears the gospel and they're dead in sin, they cannot hear. And it will save us a lot of frustration. It'll save us aggravation. It'll save us striving with them, trying to force understanding upon them. They cannot understand because they cannot hear, because they are dead in sin. They have no life. It would be really a good experience for any of us, in order to fully grab a hold of this truth, to go to the cemetery and pick any gravestone you want, any grave, and go to that individual and speak to them and tell them whatever you want to tell them. And finally, no matter how long you talk to them, you'll come to the realization, they cannot hear me. The one in the grave cannot hear. He is beyond hearing. He has no ears to hear. He is dead. And it was only while he was alive he could hear physically. But this poor soul that didn't understand the end of the church age, even the pastor, even the bishop, even the pope, these poor souls are dead in their hearts. They're spiritually dead. There's no life in them. They cannot hear. It is an impossibility. They cannot grab a hold and understand. They cannot comprehend because they are dead in sin. And, you know, we also read in Acts 28 of the Apostle Paul, when in Rome, was preaching to the Jews there, telling them things they never had heard. And it says in verse 26, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." That is, God is saying, look, if they could understand, that would mean they would have a heart that is born again. They would be converted. They would be healed from their spiritual disease. They would be cured of their sin-sick soul. They would be alive and not dead. Then they would have ears to hear. And so finally, the Apostle Paul realizes that, all right, it's enough. It is time to send the gospel elsewhere. And in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it, because God has much elect people amongst the nations of the world." And when this mysterious gospel goes forth, containing hidden truth, the true believers, the elect out there, will hear and understand by the grace of God.